Lord bless you on this wonderful, comfortable Arizona morning. And I pray that you are blessed. If you're visiting this morning, we want to welcome you. If you are here and you do not have a Bible, would you raise your hands and we will give you one. Otherwise, we'll figure you either have it memorized or it's on your electronic device of whatever that might be. If you are new to the fellowship and you want to get plugged in, we do have small groups that meet in what we call Dinner for Eight groups. And there is a sign-up sheet on the information table. If you'll put your contact information there, we'll get you plugged in. It's a great way to meet other people and to be in a smaller group setting, a little bit more intimate, and develop some good, solid friendships. Okay? Enough of the commercials. That's good. It's good to see a little Garrett over there. Little tiny little Garrett. Everybody want to clap real loudly to wake him up? Wake her up? No? Yeah? No. Yeah, that's good. Yay. Good job, Justin. I mean, Tina. Sorry. Yeah. All right. Well, if you have your Bibles with you, please open them to the book of Exodus, chapter 3, and look at verses 1 through 10. And let's all stand, and we will read it together, and we stand in honor of God's word. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, so to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out. Father, we come to your word knowing that it is a lamp to us. It's a light to us to help us stay on the path that you've ordained for us. Your word gives comfort, it gives challenge, and it gives us the principles and precepts whereby we can serve you and live our lives in a way that pleases you. So open our understanding. Help us to see now the application of what's happening here to Moses. And Father, may you be magnified in our eyes. May you be great in our eyes after this study. May we realize just how wonderful and awesome you are and how great your love toward us is. So we bless you and thank you for your presence and ask you now to go before us and prepare our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray, and all said, hey, you may be seated. If you remember at Christmas time, I talked about getting stuck in a buffering loop. You guys remember that little conversation we had back then? you know, your life is going along fine, just like when you are searching on the internet, and then all of a sudden you get that dreaded circle that just turns and turns and turns. And we likened that as a metaphor for the times when we have trouble and our lives get stuck in some sort of dysfunction, a buffering loop, right? And oftentimes what we do, I don't know what you do, but when I'm waiting for a web page to load up and it's buffering and buffering and buffering, I go on to other things for a while. I work on other apps that are on the computer, and then I come there and then I see the blue screen of death, and then, you know, I take the computer in. Well, Moses has been stuck in a buffering loop, if you will, for 40 years, and it's a buffering loop of failure. It's a buffering loop of feeling like a loser. That is one of the things that can keep you buffering in your relationship with the Lord. You might click on his webpage and you're waiting to connect with him, but it buffers and buffers and buffers because of this feeling of failure in your own life. You've heard it said probably, once a loser, always a loser. Have you ever heard that saying? Anybody? Well, you know, you go from one failure to the next. And the problem with that mindset is that's just not true. And it's never been true. It's not true, and it's never been true. It may seem true. I mean, you might take me aside, and I'll take you aside, and I'll show you my failure after failure after failure, which seems to prove what you've convinced yourself of. But when you look at your failures through the light of Scripture, those failures evaporate like a puff of smoke. God would say, not once a loser, always a loser. God would say in Christ, once a loser, but forever a winner. Okay? Think of Father Abraham, right? Had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. Right arm. You guys remember that in Sunday school? Well, he was a serial liar. Okay? Happened at the beginning of his walk with God, and it happened later in life in the walk with God. Yet still, he was known as the friend of God, and he had an intimate fellowship with the Almighty. Jacob, remember him. He was a chiseler. He was a cheat. He was a deceiver. That pretty much characterized him all through his life, but yet he was given a new name, Israel, meaning prince with God. Rahab, you guys all remember Rahab, right? She was reduced to earning a living through running a brothel and being a prostitute, yet God selects her as his choice instrument to preserve the lives of two courageous servants. And following that, she was given a dual honors of having her name listed in the Hebrews 11 Hall of Faith and being included in the very ancestry and lineage of Jesus Christ. And of course, there's Jonah, right? You guys remember Jonah, the refugee from the will of God from day one, and he became whale vomit, all right? And that led him to Nineveh, where he preached the greatest revival of all time. An entire city came to repent, okay? So these once losers are forever winners because of God's grace and transformational power in their lives. We're going to take a close look at that as we examine the anatomy of a call on Moses' life. We're going to look at the day, we're going to look at the bush, we're going to look at the need, and then we're going to look at the call. We're going to do all of that in 10 verses. Hey, and that's not all. All right. So let's look at verse 1. Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Notice where Moses is at. He is in the backside of the desert. This is the place where there is nothing, where there is no progress, where there is nothing to hang on to progress in life. It's called Horeb, and later we will know that as Sinai, where the mountain is. So Horeb could be like a range, and Sinai could be a particular peak of that, one of those ranges. And on this day, God is going to do something amazing for Moses. He's going to break a 40-year silence. How many of you feel like God hasn't spoken to you for 40 years, even though you're only 20 years old? Right? Seems like forever. For 40 years, Moses has been living as an obscure shepherd in the desert of Midian. And what's he been doing? Well, it says that he has been tending the flock. Now, the Hebrew there, the way it's constructed, suggests that this was his habitual occupation. In other words, it's pointing out what his routine was day in and day out. Get up, take out the sheep, sit with the sheep, feed the sheep, water the sheep, chase the sheep, bring back the sheep, close the gate, go to bed, and then tomorrow, repeat. All right? Does that sound like your life? It says sometimes, doesn't it? Like it is just a routine and you're on the hamster on the wheel and you can't get up. And what's more is that this is not even his own sheep, okay? He doesn't even have his own shepherd's business. He's tending the sheep of his father-in-law. Now, on this day that we're in Exodus 3:1, on this day, there's no hints, no premonitions, no special signs to alert him to the fact that God's going to break his silence, that he's going to break into his life in a very major way. There's no angel tapping him on the shoulder at breakfast that morning said, "Yo, Mo, you best pay attention today because God's going to talk to you." None of that. And you know, that's the way God works. Without even a hint of warning, he speaks to ordinary people on ordinary days. Think about the calling of the disciples. Ordinary men chosen to turn the world upside down, right? Matthew was doing what? He was sitting at his desk in his office working on a tax audit of Peter, James, and John's fishing business, right? Well, okay, maybe he wasn't actually auditing them, but, you know, maybe he was. James and John were sitting in the boat with their father. Peter and Andrew were putting a net into the sea. And Nathaniel, he was sitting under a fig tree, eating a sleeve of fig Newtons. Okay, oh, come on, guys, you got to lighten up here a little bit. Paul, the day his world was turned upside down, what was he doing? He was riding his donkey towards Damascus, you know, going to crack some skulls, Christian skulls. And then there's you, all right? You might be driving to work tomorrow morning. Or sitting down at your desk staring at a computer screen that's buffering and buffering and buffering. You might be walking into your shop, start a project, or facing a classroom full of students, or lifting your baby up out of the crib. And it may be that God will choose that time to speak to you as he has never spoken to you. It may be the day when he communicates to you something that he has never spoken to you before. Something great on his heart. Something that pertains to your destiny. You would have never guessed it when you rolled out of the bed in the morning. You couldn't have predicted it when you shaved your face for the umpteenth time or put on your makeup or slipped into your skinny jeans and were surprised that you actually fit, right? Oh, come on, guys. But it could be just an ordinary day tomorrow when God breaks in to your life. I remember when I was the principal up at Sedona Christian School. And we had come to the end of the school year and we had run out of money months before. I had made sure that all the teachers were paid and all our bills were paid. But we had gone for a few months without being able to pay our mortgage. We were able to keep the lights on and all, but that's pretty much it. And so I was sitting, and this was a normal day, okay? Just a normal day like any other day. And I was sitting at my desk, and I was praying. And as I was praying, the phone rang. Or you might say the bush began to burn. And on the other end of the phone was a gentleman down here in Phoenix named Dan Kuiper, who was the principal of Valley Christian High School. Hadn't talked to Dan in about 8 or 9 years. And he said, "Hey, you know what? We're looking for a drama teacher and a Bible teacher. I just wanted to know if you and Sherry are interested and if you're available. And I said, I don't know, I need to really pray about that. No, I mean, it's one of those things that changed my destiny, if you will. I wasn't expecting it. I never saw it coming, but it came. And do you remember what Scripture says about our Lord's second coming? Right? The Bible says that it will be as in the days of Noah, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. Meaning, life as usual, eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage. In other words, just an ordinary standard issue day. And then all of a sudden, he's going to bust through. People will be getting married and buried. There will be problems. There will be needs. Some people will be driving buses. Others will be riding in buses. Some will be on the way home from work, tuned into talk radio, screaming at the radio. Some will be at Fry's or Bash's and patiently wondering why the person ahead of them just now remembered that they have 37 coupons to pull out to pay for what they just paid for. And then suddenly, there will be a flash, a shout, a trumpet blast. And in a twinkling of an eye, it'll be over. You'll be looking at Jesus face to face, staring, eyes wide, mouth agape. There'll be no warning. It's coming. Today might be that day. Or today might be that day that God communicates with you something extraordinary. Something great on his heart, something that pertains to your destiny. The question is, what will you do? How will you respond? And how will you know? All right, let's go and look at the bush. Verse 2. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. The Lord appeared in a flame from the midst of a bush. We call this a pre-incarnate presentation of Christ. In other words, our appearance of Christ. Jesus has appeared in this bush as a flame of fire, as an angel, which also means a messenger of God. Okay? And Moses stood there for a minute watching, and it kept burning, and it kept burning, and he's thinking to himself, wow, man, I should get out my iPhone and video this and post it on Instagram, right? Fire keeps blazing, but it doesn't die down. And what we have happening here, metaphorically, is God tapping Moses on the shoulder to get his attention. He's tapping Moses on his shoulder to get his attention. Now, he may use something like that to intrude into your daily life and say, man, be still. Dude, just chill. I got something to say to you. And it could be life-changing, destiny-altering. As we were praying about this whole situation of moving back to Phoenix, we'd been, as I said, short on our funds to be able to pay our mortgage. And we didn't have any money to rent an apartment or to pay the utilities, right? Remember, if you've rented an apartment, you know you got to get first and last, right? Plus a deposit, plus the deposit for all the utilities and everything you're going to use. And we're just sort of surviving at this time, and we don't have any of that. So we just began to pray. And then the phone rings. And the voice says on the other end, you know, are you Dennis Templeton? Yes, I'm Dennis. Go look in the front seat of your car. And he hangs up. You know, and I don't know if I'm talking to the mafia or whatever, you know. Maybe Sherry was related to somebody that I didn't know, her being Italian and all. You know, I didn't know if I was going to find the head of an animal in my front seat. But there was an envelope with a check in it. And that check more than covered the first, the last, all the deposits, and plus the rental of a van to get all of our goods down to Phoenix. Another burning bush moment. It's one of those things that makes you stop and think. At least you should stop. And think. The point is, when you and I come across extremely unusual events, it's a good idea to ask, could God be saying something to me now? Now, sometimes it seems like it's done in a positive way, but sometimes in a negative way as well. few years ago when I was going through surgeries that are totaling up to hundreds of thousands of dollars, I got a call in the middle of all of this, before I was even on the other end of it all, saying my insurance has been canceled. Okay? That the insurance policy that I had, that had been taken to all the doctors and the hospitals and the surgery centers, said, we're not paying you anything anymore. And the temptation was to start complaining and throwing up my hands and worrying and wondering. But instead, like Moses, I just began to stare at the bush. And it's, okay, God, what are you saying here? What are you doing now? This is life-changing. It could be life-changing. And it led to a bankruptcy, which gave us a really wonderful trip to Italy. Okay, so to qualify for the bankruptcy, we had to get rid of all of our emergency funds. So we did, in Italy. All right. Anyway, the God who loves us and redeems us uses those moments to advance his purposes. Let me say that again so that you are listening. The God who loves us and redeemed us uses those moments to advance his purposes. Guys, he is here and he is not silent. Let's look at verses 4 through 9 and see the need. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Whenever you see the words in Scripture doubled like that, Moses, Moses, or Jesus saying, truly, truly, that is for emphasis, okay? There's a sense of urgency being conveyed here. In other words, I really want your attention here. Now, this shows me that even though Moses was just an obscure, forgotten shepherd on the backside of the desert, God knew who he was. And Moses was important to God, and important to fulfill God's purposes. And so are you. Do you understand that? Remember? What is this whole thing? God's redemptive power, right? That's the study. That's in the title of the entire series of the book through Exodus. And it's about redemption, which is the power to save, the power to deliver people. And we are all called to do that. The Great Commission, right? Go therefore into all the world and make disciples of all nations. That's redemption. That's the work of redemption. You're called to do that. A lot of us just are just stuck in our own little lives, and we're not looking at the big picture. But God is always looking at the big picture. And it would help you too. Like when I'm standing there with the phone, my eyes wide open, my mouth dropped to my knees, because you have no insurance anymore. Thank you very much. And God bless you. Have a good day. That's what he said. Thank you. I realize that there's a purpose for this. There's something that is going good is going to come from this, that God is going to use. And what that may be is you're going through something right now similar or a hard time, and it's just to encourage you that God will deliver you too. Okay? These things always happen to you to push forward his purposes. And today he is calling you by name. Now, it's important to notice this. When did God speak to Moses? It says, when he turned aside, right? When he turned aside. The same moment when he turned aside, God spoke. That's what the word when means in the Hebrew. It means at the same time. At the same time God spoke, Moses turned aside. Chuck Swindoll says, when God spoke, Moses stopped his forward motion, stepped aside from his responsibilities for only a few brief seconds, and headed in another direction and moved toward the bush. You're never going to understand what happened with Moses if you don't just stop and take some time to move towards his call. When he sets that supernatural event in whatever it may look like, and you just don't stop. But if you just shrug your shoulders and say, well, that was interesting, and just move on, then you're going to miss it. You will miss it. Often God's word doesn't touch our hearts the way it might because we don't give it our attention. We don't move towards it. We half-heartedly listen, we shrug it off, and we just go about our lives. Jesus was talking about this. He was speaking a parable. We call it the parable of the sower and the seeds. How many of you recognize that? The sower and the seeds, right? In the book of Mark. And in that parable, the seed was a metaphor for the word of God. And God speaking through his word. And the sower spread the seed, it says, and it fell on soil in different conditions. And in Mark 4:7, and you can turn it if you like, but you can just write it down and look at it later. Some of the seed fell among thorns that grew up and choked out the tender plants, so they produced no grain. Now the disciples heard this, and they didn't understand it, like a lot of us sitting here today, like, what has that got to do with anything? And so Jesus explained the metaphor in verses 18 and 19. He said, the seed that fell among the thorns represents others who hear God's word, but all too quickly the message is crowded out by the worries of this life, the lure of wealth, and the desire for other things. So no fruit is produced. Does that speak to you? I often wonder, you know, after church we have a room right over here, a prayer room, and we have prayer counselors that are in there. And we know that as you are sitting here, there are as many needs as there are people. But we're such in a hurry to leave and get on with the rest of our day on Sunday that maybe God would like to speak to you personally in that prayer room, or at least give you the anointing that you're going to need to be able to make it through the rest of the week or the next day or the next hour. We often don't just take the time to listen, to be still. If you're not hearing God's voice and seeing the burning bushes in your life, your busyness may explain why. Okay, but let's go back now and look at Moses' response in verse 4, the second half of verse 4. Moses said, "Here I am." Then he said, or God said, "Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover," he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. God is giving Moses a graceful warning here. Okay? Literally, in the Hebrew, he's saying, stop coming closer. Why? Because if you keep moving in for the close-up examination that you want, it's going to kill you. It's going to kill you. Remember Moses later on when he's leading the children of Israel? He says, "I want to see your glory." So no man's going to see my glory. No one's going to see me face to face and live, right? So he's giving him a graceful warning. David Guzik says, "This was a holy place. Not because of the place, but because God is holy. There will always be a distance between God and man. Even in perfection, man will never be equal to God, though we will be able to have closer fellowship with him than ever." It's pretty awesome. My God is a consuming fire. He's not safe, but he's kind. And he's loving. Verse 6, well, he introduces himself to Moses, okay? How many of you guys remember that TV show, This Is Your Life? How many of you never heard of that, have you guys? Philip, Andrew, no. Okay, you had to be watching it in daytime when back in the 50s and early 60s, okay? Well, it would be a show where they would take somebody who's had a really rough life of some sort, and then they would bring people from their past, and they would say, "Hi, remember me? I did this and this and this and this," right? Like, "Remember me? You used to shovel dog feces into my yard and steal my newspaper, but I took you to join a little league team and was your junior high principal. Mr. Ramey, that's right, come on out." And the curtain would go back, right? And Mr. Ramey would come out, and oh, a little joyous reunion, that sort of a thing. Thank you. God is introducing himself to Moses. He says, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. It's dawning on Moses who this guy is. This is the guy. Right? This is the God. This is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Whenever you read those names, you're dealing with the starting lineup of the Bible, all right? These are the heavy hitters. Some of you baseball fans remember the 27 Yankees, right? The murderer's row, the first six batters, which included Babe Ruth, Lou Gehrig, and Bob Musil. That was murderer's row. Here it is. Well, they're not murderer's row, but they are God's big, heavy hitters. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What a list. They are the heavy hitters of the faith, but what do we also know about them? They were epic failures. Every one. The point is, had it not been for God's grace, not one of them would have accomplished anything worth remembering. So God is saying, in effect, Moses, I'm the God of men who have failed. Ordinary men who have accomplished some extraordinary things in their lives because of what I can do through those who have faith. And that's what he's speaking to you this morning, today. Verse 7, it says, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of the taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from the land to a good and large land, to the land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites and the Uptites and the Audacites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have seen the oppression of which the Egyptians oppressed them. There are four phrases there you might want to mark in your Bible which apply to you. Most of them are in verse 7, one's in verse 8. I have surely seen, I have heard their cry, I know their sorrows, I have come down to deliver them. Back then, Moloch and Baal were primary gods that were worshipped. Right, God of pleasure, God of the intellect, God of fertility, and they would carve out little likenesses, at least what they thought in their imagination their god would look like, and they would carry their little gods around and carve, you know, have little eyes, but the eyes couldn't see, little mouth, but the mouth couldn't speak, little ears, but the ears couldn't hear, which is an indication of just how powerful they really were. Okay, they were useless in times of need. Even though they were the master passion of these people, and the people would wrap their life around the worship of that god, those gods did nothing because they were nothing, okay? A lot of us worship the same type of worthless gods, right? A lot of us have a trust in our finances. We trust our American Express card. And then when you get into an accident situation, when you're about ready to collide with someone, what do you call out? Help me, American Express. No, you hear a voice says, no, I'm sorry, we only take Visa and MasterCard. Right? No. They're not there. There's nothing that they can do. Only the true and the living God can give you any type of help in your times of need. He says, I have surely seen the affliction of my people. Jesus, when he was walking with the disciples, continuously tried to make them realize just how much their heavenly Father watched over them and cared for them. In Matthew 6, he said, your Father knows what you have need of before you ask him. We are told in the Bible that God knows even trivia about us. I guess they play Trivial Pursuit up in heaven, you know, God and the angels, and God always wins because he knows all the trivia. That was another joke, thank you. Now, it's not that, it says that he knows the number of hairs on your head, all right? And that doesn't mean he just has extra time on his hand or that he's OCD. It, argument is from the lesser to the greater. If he knows such minute details and cares about such minute details as your hair, doesn't it reason that he cares more about you and your life personally? Peter tells us that we are his personal concern. His personal concern. Are you listening? Now, I think that Satan often seeks to deceive us by making us think that God doesn't see and God doesn't hear, that he's just totally indifferent to what you're going through. But Psalm 94:9 says, "Does he who fashioned the ear not hear? Does he who formed the eye not see?" You guys remember Hagar? Some of you remember Hagar, right? Abraham's concubine. Sarah got tired of her, kicked her out of the house. Abraham sent her on her way. She ran out of her water. She ran out of bread. She was laying on the side of the road, basically, expecting to die. Her son was there, too, Ishmael. And God said, "Hagar, you know, what are you doing here?" And spoke to her and showed her where a well was so that she could have the water she needed for her sustenance right then, and then promised her, you know, a pretty magnificent life afterwards. And she said in Genesis 13:16, that she gave the name to the Lord who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees." El Roy. The God who sees. Now, the fact that God can see me can be either great comfort or it can be a great concern, depending on where you're at. If you're in great need, you're thankful that he sees you. If you're stepping out of line, well, you know, could he just look the other way for a few minutes? God's people are in great distress in Egypt. They were ordered to throw their baby boys into the river. Pharaoh was seeking to weaken the nation. They become slaves to the Egyptians, and they were under a heavy whip. And God saw their sorrow and distress, and he was in the middle of doing something about it, even as they were crying out. And that's something that you should realize. Are you crying out for something? Is there something that you are under distress about, and you're just crying out to God, and you're getting a little impatient, like watching your microwave to boil water? It's just not doing it fast enough. Understand that the answer is already in the works, and it has been in the works. And you should be saying, "Thank you. I know the answer is in the works. I know it is coming." Philippians 4:6 tells you what? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Yeah, and then what happens? The peace of God will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. The peace of God, the peace that passes understanding. God says, "I have heard their cry." 1 John 5:14 says, "This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we've asked of him." Isn't that cool? That's a promise you need to take to heart, no matter how you feel, guys. This is not a feeling promise, guys. This is a faith promise. It's a promise that you can say thank you for, so that you can feel the peace of God. If you want deliverance, you shall have deliverance. It may not come in the way or in the time you might expect. Nevertheless, it's going to come because, listen to this, God loves you. God sees the situation. He hears your heart's cry. He sees your broken heart. He knows all about those things that nag at you incessantly. God knows the weariness that you feel. He knows your fear of the future. There's not a single thing that God does not know about you. And let me tell you, he's touched. In other words, he's not a God that cannot feel. Right? Well, my girls are going through a tough time and they're hurting. I hurt too. It affects me also. 1 Peter 5:6, "Therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time." And here's the part of the verse that you want to tattoo on your heart. "Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." Literally, it means that you are his personal concern. You are. You may think that he gets around to you every once in a while, but his eyes are on you constantly. What do you do if you see a stranger crying? Don't you want to comfort them somehow? That desire to reach out and comfort someone comes from God. Just as someone's tears touch your heart, your tears touch his heart as well. All right? So God's seen, God has heard, and then God does. Doesn't do a lot to help us. If he just sees and hears it, and then he looks at you and says, be warmed and be filled, and walks away from your situation. He gets down, gets his hands dirty, and gets involved. He says, I have come down to deliver them. I mean, it helps me when I share my situation to the elders or to some other friends, and they're just, you know, you can tell that it hits their heart, and they're going, man, I feel for you and what you're going through, man. I will be sure to be praying for you. And most of the time, that's really all I need, and that's everything I need, is just your prayers, okay? But if they come in and says, man, I feel you, and look here, let me open up my wallet and help you. Let me come over and actually physically get involved with what you're doing. Wow, that's cool. That's even better. God does not just have simple understanding of your needs. He desires to deliver you from your distress. Hebrews had come under that horrible bondage of the Egyptians. They were demanded to do more than what was possible for them to do. There seemed no escape from their horrible fate, and God is saying, I have come to deliver you. What are you going through today that seems like a horrible fate, that seems impossible to overcome? God is saying to you, I have come to deliver you. All right, let's look at the call, verse 10. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Eugene Peterson, in his paraphrase of the Bible called The Message, says, Moses, it's time for you to go back. I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people out of Egypt. If God said he would deliver them, why does he need to use Moses at all? I'm sure that's what Moses is thinking, right? I mean, it's been 40 years, God, but it feels like I just got out of that place. I don't think I want to go back. It didn't work out so well the last time. Well, does God really need Moses to deliver them? I'm sure that we could say that God has his ways, right? He has a lot of ways, but he chooses to use Moses. God often uses and chooses to rely on human instruments, as frail and as weak as they are. God could do it all by himself, but that's not often God's plan. 2 Corinthians 6:1, Paul said, we are workers together with him. We are workers together with him. Like it or not, you are called to be a deliverer. And everything you go through is to be used in your deliverance ministry. I want you to understand, I'm not talking about you going and finding someone who's got a demon, punch them in the stomach, wave your jacket over their head, okay, and put your hand on their forehead. I'm just saying that whatever calls you to deliver someone, to help someone out of whatever bondage they're in, things that you are going through are to help you in that ministry. Can you take that to heart? And because you are a winner, you are, because you've won Christ. Yeah? And through him, you can do all things. All things. All right, I have a story I want to read to you. This is Benita's story. And worship team, why don't you come on up now? And then we will take communion here in just a second. The name Benita Schlupfeldt, how'd you like to say that? How'd you like that to be on your name? Kindergartner, writing that on your papers, Schlupfeldt, will not mean anything to most who read these pages, but to our God, this name represents a bright light in his kingdom, who at one time in her life felt like an ordinary, forgotten bush. Benita is confined to a wheelchair, paralyzed from the shoulders down. She is also the wife of a godly man named Larry. and they once served the Lord as missionaries in Caracas, Venezuela. Larry and Vanita began their marriage together with strong determination, desirous of doing God's will, but in their own way and in their own time. Sound familiar, right? Early in their marriage, they were traveling in a car with some relatives, but never arrived at their destination. The car ran head-on into another. Vanita was thrown from the back seat, her spinal cord severed at the neck. From that moment on, Vanita suffered from inescapable paralysis. Talk about a broken wing. Through a series of operations and analysis, several competent doctors told Larry the hard truth. You will have to live with the fact that your wife will be in a wheelchair for the rest of her life. She will never be able to bear children, and frankly, you will have to care for her as you would a child. Larry remembered their wedding vows and determined to keep them regardless. He stayed by her side. When they want to travel together, Larry lifts her into the car, folding up her wheelchair in the trunk. At night, Larry dresses her for bed and tucks her in. In the morning, he lifts her from bed, places her in the chair, and feeds her breakfast. Together, for several years, they were engaged in a bookstore ministry in Caracas, faithfully sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ at every opportunity. Larry and Vanita, who worked through the shock and grief and bitterness of her condition, came out trusting God on the other side. They remain to this day highly effective tools for Jesus Christ. In my mind, this man and woman are among the most attractive, winsome examples of burning bushes that I have ever met. And contrary to what the doctors told Larry at the beginning, Vanita has borne 3 healthy children. Larry came to the Lord one day, as did Vanita, and said, "We may not be much, but we are available, thorns and all. We're just a couple of ordinary bushes, Lord. Set us on fire for your glory." And he has. Back when I first met them in Venezuela, Larry told me, "Chuck, you can't imagine the ministry that woman has as she wheels around that bookstore and in different places in downtown Caracas. She speaks fluent Spanish and is always leading people to Christ. And Larry himself, as far as I'm able to tell, lives free of all bitterness, all rancor, and all resentment. I have never once heard this man say, 'Why me?'" If this choice missionary couple can burn so brightly for Jesus Christ, so can you. God wants to use you in his service, thorns and all. Your past doesn't matter. Your resume isn't the issue. Your training and education in the long run won't tell the story. God is looking for someone with ears to hear his voice, hands ready to do his work, and a heart that is willing to respond. Amen. Let's all stand. We're going to have a time of communion now. And I would ask you to meditate, especially upon that last phrase. God is looking for someone with ears to hear, hands ready to do his work, and a heart that is willing to respond. Does that describe you this morning? Let that be between you and the Lord. I want to encourage you as you take communion that you remember that this is the body and the blood of Christ. His body was broken for you so that the power of sin could be broken in your life, and that all of your brokenness in whatever area could be healed. His blood was shed to forgive you of your sins, of your epic failures, of your eternal buffering. You are free and you are clean because of the word which he has spoken to you this morning. I don't know what burning bush is going to come your way, but I do know that if you're not paying attention and not looking for it, you won't see. So take this time. Be silent before the Lord, meditating upon these things. Hear his voice. Have your hands ready for his work. Prepare your heart to respond. you come forward, please?